It is good once again to see you here with us this morning. We're continuing in our theme for January of servanthood, and today we're looking at how can elders serve in the church. Next week, Lord willing, we'll conclude this thought on servanthood for the month and talk about deacons and special servants. But this morning, we want to focus on the shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5, as Whit read for you, gives a good idea of what God anticipates. And Peter, obviously, remember, he was married. We saw that in the gospel accounts. And apparently, he himself served as an elder within a local congregation back in his day. And when you think about being an elder, there's no question it's an honor. But that's not what the work is designed for. It is indeed and should be looked at, and those who are willing to take on the responsibility and the extra duties, if you will, and the concerns and so on of an elder should be honored, but that's not the purpose of the work. In fact, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, anyone who desires the office or, you know, of an elder desires a good work. It is not necessarily an office as we think of like a political office where you're elected and, you know, you have this prestige. But no, it is a work. Now, it is a prestigious work. Make no mistake about it. History tells us, from what I understand, that when James Garfield, who was a member of the Lord's Church, was elected president, he made the comment, "I stepped down from eldership in the Lord's Church to become president of the United States of America." And that's pretty accurate. When it concerns those things, and the president of the United States is undoubtedly the most powerful man on the planet. Scary, I know, but that's the way it is. The last few years it's been very scary, but that's the truth. And I don't mean just the last 2 years. I mean the last several years it's been scary. But the point is that an elder in the Lord's Church, whereas the president has a great effect, a tremendous effect on things that are happening in the here and now and in the future in this life, elders and an eldership has a great influence and an impact on the people that they shepherd when it comes to eternity, not just this life. So it is critical. And elders serve, no doubt, but they serve under the oversight themselves of Jesus, who is, in fact, the chief shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep." That's the idea. He, Jesus, is the shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls," which is a reference to Christ. And then again in 1 Peter chapter 5, as you heard just a moment ago, verse 4, when Christ the chief shepherd appears. So we all serve under the oversight of that chief shepherd. Elders have a responsibility that is a bit unique to the work that the rest of us do not have, but they as well serve under the oversight of Christ, the chief shepherd. And elders practice leadership. There's no question about that. Scripture makes it very plain. The leaders have authority, or the elders have authority that they lead, but it's not leadership necessarily in how the world sees leadership. It's not a business type, CEO type leadership. You know, often, sometimes in congregations, you know, we look at a man and we go, you know, he would make a great elder because he runs a company. That may be true, but that may not be true because they don't work the same way. Because elders practice servant leadership. It's kind of like the inverted pyramid. Whereas in the world, you know, the top dogs are up here at the top. In the church, the top dogs are down here at the bottom, serving, providing an example out front, leading by influence and so on with what God would have us to do. That's the type of leadership that elders practice. They lead, among other things, by example. And I realize this morning I'm talking about elders. Okay, so, you know, we've got five. But I don't want us to think that there's only five guys in this room this morning that need to listen to what I'm about to say, okay? Because we as members need to understand to the best of our ability through Scripture what God expects of these five guys, and also in response to what He expects of them, what He expects of us as we relate to them. Because we are the ones that these men are trying to lead. We are the ones that need to get along with one another and with them. We're not dumb sheep that can't think for ourselves, and we're well aware of that. You know, some of us are more hard-headed than others. I won't deny that. And some of us are more compliant than others. There's all kinds of different, there's type A, there's type B personalities in this crowd. But each of us needs to recognize that God expects something of us as we relate to these five men that serve us in a very, very important capacity. And that is right. They serve us. They serve God, but in serving God, they serve you and me. We look at it sometimes, well, they're my boss. No, not really. What did Jesus say? And He's the Son of God. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. That's what leadership in the church is all about. It's not about sitting back and being, you know, the big king and have everybody waiting on me. No, that's leadership in the world. Leadership in the church is what Christ said. He is the head of the church, the ultimate chief shepherd, and He Himself said, I came to serve. So we have five men who came to serve. They are here as members and elders of the Decatur congregation because they want to serve in the best way possible, in the most responsible work that a local congregation has. And it's huge. And we need to respect that. And we need to kind of have an understanding as best we can of what that means. And so how do elders lead? Well, they lead by example. You remember what Paul told the elders from Ephesus that day in Miletus as he's on his way back to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He said, take heed yourselves, know the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. They lead by example, and to do that, they need to pay attention to themselves. That's what Paul was saying. Hey, you guys, you elders, you pay attention. Take heed to yourselves. Kind of like don't get too big for your britches just because you're elders, because if you do, that's going to be a problem. You need to make sure that your personal life, that what you're doing is what God wants. And then can be an example. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, leading by examples to the flock. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. That's what elders do. They give us a pattern. You remember Peter talked about it, him being an elder. He wrote that we are to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. We follow His steps. An elder, and like Paul, not an elder, but as a Christian and a leader as an evangelist, he told the people in Corinth, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. An elder should be able to say that, and an eldership should be able to relay that message to their flock, to that local congregation. Guys, you follow us. You follow me as I follow Christ. Because that's what I'm here for. I'm here, among other things, to be an example, to lead by showing people, here's how it's done. You follow me, we're all going to be okay. I'm not perfect, I'm a man, but when I mess up, I know to go to God and ask for forgiveness, and if you learn that from me, then you'll be better off too, and we need you to follow me. But some folks have the idea that the only authority that an eldership has is to lead by example, and that is not what Scripture tells us. Again, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, that implies some authority. They have the oversight of that congregation. Elders are rulers, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. And to admonish really is to encourage with a warning attached. And that's, you know, it's a lot like what parents do. You know, hey, I want you to do this, because if you don't, you're not going to like what happens. That's a lot of what elders do with the flock. We need to do what God says, because if we don't, we're not going to like what happens. You know, and they do that through the oversight that God himself has given. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who do what? Who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about elders rule. Now, they don't do it with an iron fist like you might in the business world. They do it through, again, example and so on, but they have the authority to rule. And he says, let them who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. If we want to know really what he's talking about, what he's saying here is, if you have an elder and he's doing a great job, and as a congregation you want to pay him, nothing wrong with that. In fact, he's worth it. I know when we were at East Ridge, one of our elders was a print. He worked at the Chattanooga Times, the newspaper. When the Times and the Free Press, Times was the morning paper, Free Press was the afternoon paper, when they merged, and in fact, Janice's dad worked for Free Press, but when they merged, they eliminated a lot of positions, and he lost his job, and he was an elder, and the other elders insisted, because he was so good. He was a great counselor. He spent hours where they insisted that he get an office at the building and they would pay him a salary. He resisted that for a few months until finally he caved and gave in, and it was one of the best things they ever did. To have an actual full-time elder right there on staff for counseling, for advice, for my dad, who, you know, had been preaching forever at that point, but still, and it worked out great. Some people at first had a problem with that, but then they understood what Scripture said, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. And especially, apparently, if a man is an elder and a preacher at the same time, he works in the, you know, and I'm not saying that's necessarily a good thing. It's not sometimes. It depends on who the preacher is, because I've known some that it worked out great. I've known a few that it didn't work out at all, because there's too much power, if you want to call it that, in one person's hands. Because when you do like what I do up here, I mean, you know, I don't have, but people tend to listen. Not as often as I'd like, but people tend to listen. And they tend to, they associate oftentimes preaching with a position of authority and power, which is, in a sense, there's power, because there's power in the Word of God, not in me. But when you also combine that with the authority of an elder, if you don't have the right guy doing it, he can sway, he can have too much influence. And so generally, as a rule, you know, I don't really encourage that. I've been asked a time or two, and I've always said no, and I'm not pushing for it now, and I wouldn't. But but if a man is, especially that guy, is worth being paid. But so is any elder. If the situation comes up where that would be the best thing for the local congregation, nothing wrong with that at all. But the point is, he is a ruler. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, his responsibility is to take care of the church. That's why have obedient children, and that you can define that any way you want. You know, ideally, an elder would have grown children, every one of them faithful to the Lord. I'm not certain that that's exactly what this is talking about. I kind of have the understanding that it's probably talking about, are the children faithful to their father? You know, but the point is, if you can't take care of your own kids, how in the world are you going to take care of a whole congregation full of them, basically? So how can we care for the church of God if I can't care for my own family? But the point is, elders are to take care of the church. And elders have a direct rule over the members. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Then you drop down to verse 17, obey those, again, who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, and listen to this, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. If I have a group of leaders that are doing everything they can to enable and enhance my journey from this life to heaven, and all I do is give them grief, I make that job more difficult, who am I hurting in the long run? I'm hurting myself. Because the harder I make an elder's job, the harder it is, the worse it is for me. Because they're human. And when I load them up with stuff that I shouldn't be loading them up with, you know, my petty little stuff or my personality clashes or whatever, and I'm not saying those don't matter, but in the grand scheme of things, I need to try to work through as much as I can without bothering elders with it, in my opinion. That's part of why you have deacons, which we will have a meeting this afternoon at 4:30. But when deacons deek, they let elders eld, and it works out a whole lot better because the elders don't have to be out there setting up tables and painting buildings and all that stuff because they've got more important things to do. Now, if an elder has time to do that, fine. But his primary responsibility is to shepherd, to feed the flock of God, and to be out front spiritually leading us in the direction of heaven. And when I make that harder than it needs to be, then I'm just hurting myself. They have rule, but again, just like all of us, Romans 14, verse 12, each of us will give account of himself to God. And the interesting thing is, as I understand the work of an elder, he kind of gives a double account. He is accountable for those over whom he has the oversight, and he's also accountable for himself. You and I will give account to God for our lives. Now, I'll give account to what I've proclaimed and so on for all of, you're going to give account for your everything in your life. An elder is going to give an account for his life and how he conducted himself in trying to shepherd the flock over which the Holy Spirit, through Scripture, made him an overseer. That is a huge responsibility. That's huge. And we need to respect that. I don't always agree with elders. They can, every eldership I've ever worked for, I promise you, they can all tell you that. But I do my best to respect them. I may not agree with the decision they make, but I know if I truly believe, and I believe that's the case here, they are making it because they love God and they love me and they love all the members and they love the truth. Then whether I would do it that way or not is immaterial. I need to be submissive and obey their rule because that is their call, not mine. And if I want to get my drawers in a wad, that's my problem, not theirs. And I need to recognize that. You know, I've told people many times when we go through the elder nomination process, and I said it here and I've said it everywhere I've ever been, when we put out those forms and the elders are asking for your input on a new elder or two, if you don't fill it out, then I don't want to hear a word out of your mouth if you don't like who gets selected. Because if you're not going to be a part of the process, keep your mouth shut. If I'm going to just create trouble, just don't. Respect what these guys do because they have an unbelievable responsibility. You and I don't want. You know, that's why the first qualification, if you will, is he who desires. Because I don't. That doesn't make me a bad person. It just makes me, I'm not going to be an elder. I mean, unless the situation determines that it's for the best for everybody, okay. But until then, it's not something I'm stumping for. Because, man, the responsibility is off the charts. And I don't think we realize that. You know? I mean, they're just like us, but they've got a greater judgment, if I understand it, than you and I do. And folks, that's spooky. I'm not saying they're going to lose their souls because I misbehaved under their oversight, but I do think they'll have to answer some questions that you and I don't have to answer. And that's big. So the point I'm trying to make with all of this, respect these guys. You don't have to agree with them. But if they're making a decision based on the truth out of love, then you go along with it and don't talk behind their back. And if you got a problem, go talk to them. Not me, not anybody. Go talk to them. Just like if you've got a problem with me, you come talk to me. We can talk about anything as long as you're talking to me and not about me, to somebody else. We owe that to everybody, but especially our shepherds. They lead, not only that, they lead in teaching God's word. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, a bishop must be blameless, husband or wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and notice that last one, able to teach. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. There's no doubt it is implied, if not directly stated in those two passages, that an elder must be able and lead in teaching, and what he teaches must be the truth. They are to keep and to feed, to shepherd the church of God. Again, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, the New King James. King James, I think, says to feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. What do they feed? They feed the word of God, the truth. Elders need to know when the truth is being taught and whenever something else is being taught. And if something else is being taught, they have the primary responsibility of stopping it. Now, every one of us is responsible. Each of us has a personal responsibility for what we listen to and accept as truth. And if I personally accept false teaching as truth, that's on me. And it's also on the elders if they let it happen, but it's also on me because I, as a member of the Lord's church, am supposed to be well-studied and well-versed enough in this book that I know false doctrine when I hear it. How many congregations have been led completely out of the ball field, not just left field, but out, you know, by influential preachers and others who have slowly but surely indoctrinated them in false teaching, and nobody was sharp enough to catch it or cared enough to do anything about it. That's not just on elders, that's on everybody. But primarily, it would be on the elders because it's their God-given job to make sure that kind of thing doesn't happen. And so they lead in teaching God's word. They lead, again, in refuting false doctrine. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28, going through verse 31. Therefore, Paul tells them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, shepherd the church of God, which you purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. He's talking to the elders, not sparing the flock. And if you look back at church history, where did the falling away that ultimately resulted in the Roman church come from? Leadership. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, talking to elders, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. Paul knew the tendency of humans, and those in a leadership position, if we're not careful, can get that idea that, you know, I can kind of get away with this because I'm a leader. But we've got to remember, elders serve the chief shepherd, not themselves. And they serve us. By serving us, they serve the chief shepherd. And that is to be done according to truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those, again, we've looked at this already, who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Elders are to go for weak and sinful members and to admonish, to encourage, to try to get that straightened out. That's what elders do. A shepherd, we sang the 90 and 9, a shepherd who had 100 sheep, Jesus said, one of them gets lost, he leaves the 90 and 9 where they are, it's safe, and he goes out and finds that lost one. That's what elders do. That's what elders try to do. Now, we all need to be involved in that as well, but elders have a special responsibility in that particular area, and that can be accomplished in several ways. They can go out and do those that visiting and try to reclaim that soul themselves, and that's probably part of it, but they can also organize ministries, delegate, and so on, so that each of us is also involved in that and can double and triple and quadruple their efforts by having people work with them on that. Too many elders I've run into want to micromanage everything. Very difficult time delegating. And that's a lot because we have a hard time trusting someone to do it the same way I would do it, and I fully understand that. You know, I get that because I'm a lot that way. If you don't, you know, I want something done the way I want to do it. But the truth is, as long as it's done according to the will of God, it may not be done exactly the way I want to do it. But if I will delegate to someone who I know I can help train and show and give them an example, and they'll do what needs to be done according to the will of God, then we got two people out there doing it instead of just me. And an elder who tries to micromanage everything is going to lose his mind, and he's going to be a horrible elder. Because he's going to have his thumb in everything, and what that ultimately results in, his thumb's on everything, and it squashes initiative and everything else within the congregation. So elders delegate, elders lead by example, by teaching, by encouragement. They refute the false doctrine, all of those things, and strive to involve all of us in each of those areas as best they can. Again, that's kind of the concept to a degree of deacons, where that frontline guys that can get a lot of us involved so that we can help and support the work that elders have to do, that amazingly, eternally consequential work of shepherding and feeding the church of God. And in case we forget, if there is false teaching, according to God, they got to stop it. Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Elders have a responsibility to stop the mouth, to shut up the false teacher. And so, you know, I count on our guys to do that. And if I say something up here that's not correct, I will be disappointed if one of them or all of them together doesn't say something. And I'll be disappointed if you don't either. You know, I try not to do that, but I'm human too. So, and I've told you this many times, anything I say up here, if you got a question about it, whether you question its legitimacy or just the tone of voice I set it in or how I put it or whatever, how I frame, you come talk to me. We can talk about anything. And if I need to apologize, I promise I will. But if I've got scripture and I'm right and you're wrong, I would like for you to recognize that as well. Then I'll do the same. You know, that's, but that's because it's all based on this. But someone who's teaching a false doctrine, it's got to be stopped. That cannot be allowed to continue because that will cost people their souls. And elders have a responsibility to try to do just the opposite, to help get as many souls to heaven as possible. So the bottom line is this. Elders have an unbelievable opportunity, but along with great opportunity comes great responsibility. And they have it. However, in a congregation of faithful Christians, those elders that have great responsibility have the help and the support of every faithful member over whom they serve as overseers. And that's where you and I come in. We need to support our leadership. And if there's a problem, talk to them. Because it could be a real problem, or it could be just imagined that I think it's a problem, but I'll never know until I address it. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is one of the most difficult things that an eldership has to try to do in a local congregation. Too many times we think maintaining peace means avoiding conflict. It does not mean that at all. In fact, it means just the opposite. Addressing conflict and getting it settled. If in my head somewhere there's a conflict with something that the elders are doing, talk to them. Don't let it, don't wait, talk to them. Get an appointment, go see them, sit down, and share with them what's bothering you. And then work it out, and then it's done. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Nobody has to worry about it anymore. It's not a problem in the congregation. It's done. But as long as I sit there just thinking about it, it'll never be done. That's not peace. That's cowardice. I need to address the issue and settle it, and then it's over. Matthew 18 is kind of what Jesus is trying to tell us with that kind of thing. So I need to make sure that I'm doing everything I can to help our elders do everything they can. Christians, like elders, are to set a proper example, but then we are to submit to their oversight. We are to be involved in helping them teach and feed the church of God. And we, as individuals, are to resist false doctrine both in and out of the church. We don't need to fall for that at all, but the only way we can know we're not falling for that is to know what truth is. And if I don't know what a real dollar bill looks like, I won't recognize a counterfeit one when somebody gives it to me. I got to know what the real thing is, and anything else is counterfeit. As long as I know the truth, I don't need to worry about what every church out there is teaching. As long as I know the truth, when I hear anything else, what do I know? It's not the truth. And I don't need to listen, and I need to try to help that person that's teaching it to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what we do. That's what elders do. That's what we do. Just their responsibility is for all of us, and perhaps is a bit greater than ours. But when we think about elders, we think about God's leaders, both in the Old Testament and in the Lord's church. The analogy of a shepherd is far and away the number one analogy that God uses to describe the leaders, both during the time of the law of Moses and during in the New Testament church. And I would imagine, at least from what I can gather, the most beautiful picture that's painted in Scripture of what a shepherd does is the shepherd's psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a picture, in many ways, of what elders do for us. They lead us to the safe, still water of God's Word. They take us to the green pastures. They keep an eye out for the wolves and the bears and all the things that can hurt us. And they defend us even to the point of their lives if that's what's needed. And we in return submit to that kind of leadership, and submission to that kind of leadership is not an issue at all. In fact, it's just natural. Pray for the elders. Encourage them. They don't get a lot of that. They do a good job. Perfect? No. Agree with them all the time? No. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is, are they doing everything they can to fulfill God's wishes that they lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake? That they help us to know that we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When they're doing that, any minor disagreements, we can work those out at the drop of a hat. Just takes a little effort and some love. They lead us because they love us. We submit because we love them. And they lead and we submit because we all love God. And as long as we have those priorities in order, we're going to be all right. We'll be all right. Work with them. Help them to be the best servants in this congregation that they possibly can be. And you know, all of this, talking about the flock of God and all of that, if I'm not a member of God's flock, if I haven't been born into the family, then I'm kind of out there on the hills by myself. And that ain't going to work. That won't work. I've got to be part of the fold of Christ. He is the chief shepherd. He, John 10, is in a sense the door to the place where the sheep can find safety. And He can give us the abundant life. And I get into Him through faith, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Have I, through a faith developed by hearing God's word, Romans 10, 17, without which I can't please God, Hebrews 11, 6, have I come to the point where I'm willing to give myself to God, to turn away from a life of self-service and turn to a life converted to God? Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible calls that repentance. And then having made that decision, have I said publicly that, yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The Bible calls that confession, which is made with the mouth, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And then have I had my sins washed away by being immersed in water for that purpose, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And if I have, then I have been born, John 3, 3 and 5, into God's family, which is the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, over which Christ is the head, Colossians 1, verse 18, Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, it is His body. And all spiritual blessings, 2 Peter 1, 3, are in Christ. Leadership by men who love me, that's a blessing. That's in Christ. Heaven, obviously a blessing. That's in Christ. Forgiveness, eternal life, answered prayer, fellowship of the saved, community of the God's family, the church. Oh, that's in Christ. If I'm not in Christ, I don't have any of that. I don't have any of that. And we don't want to live that way. So is anybody here this morning that needs to be baptized into Christ? Don't put it off. And I assure you, if you're looking for a church home and you're a member of the Lord's church, you'll be hard-pressed to find a better one than this one. Oh, we've got problems. Yeah, we're people like everybody else. But we work through them as best we can, and we do have godly men who are doing the best they can to serve as our shepherds. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate them, and I appreciate every one of us that supports them in that effort. And if you want to be a part of God's family in a local situation like that, then you're here. So if you would like to place membership with this congregation as a child of God, I wouldn't put that off either. If there's anything that's needed that a response would answer, then just come down front while we stand and sing.